Us ladies, Exodus, the book of Exodus this morning, chapter number 13, Exodus, the 13th chapter. Our text will be verse number 21 and verse number 22. Verse 21 and 22. The Bible teaches us that Israel's experiences in the Old Testament, especially the wilderness journeys, were intended to illustrate for us the initial steps and the walk of the Christian. And we'll see that in just a moment. We'll make some comparisons. But in verse number 21 and in verse number 22, the Bible says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Let's pray. Now, Father, I ask that you would meet the needs that we have. Lord, there's so many and so varied. And Father, I pray that you would bless and have your sweet will and sweet way. Lord, I want to be a blessing, and I pray that you'd take the words of my mouth and help them to be pleasing unto you. And God bless, and Father, work in hearts. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would police the pews, and Father, go and allow the Holy Spirit to do its work in the hearts of the people here. Lord, I yield myself to you. I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Father, if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that before they leave our building, they would trust the only one that can forgive them of sin and give them a brand new life. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Now, in the strictest sense of the word, Israel in the wilderness pictures the carnal Christian. If you parallel the Word of God, if you've ever studied the Word of God in any length, Egypt is always a type of the world. Always. The land of Canaan is a type of the spirit-filled life. And then the wilderness, of course, is a picture of the carnal life. But in one application, you can follow through the Word of God. Egypt, which is always a type of the world, is still a type of the world. Canaan, though, is heaven. And the wilderness journey is this life. Now, I think we can agree that the wilderness journey is a good comparison with this life. I don't think I'm too far off in saying that, because this world is a wilderness, and this life is a wilderness, and there are many pitfalls. Now, we have every God-given right in the world to apply the principles that I'm going to apply this morning from the nation of Israel to the Christian life, simply because the Bible says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Who's he speaking of there? All these things. Well, you go back to verse 1 in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, who am I speaking of? The nation of Israel. After they escaped the bondage of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, and that is a picture of this life. Now, this is the one we want to look at this morning, the wilderness journey compared to this life. This life is a wilderness, and it gets very confusing oftentimes, but God is still on the throne. Daniel chapter 4 says that God is still behind the scenes, and he sets up kings and he takes kings down. And I'm glad today that God is on the throne. And I'm glad that the Ayatollah Khomeini won't write the final chapter in the book. And neither will Lucifer, neither will the Adolf Hitlers of the world or the Norman Lears or some of these ungodly people. They won't write the final chapter. God has already written it, and he's given it in Revelation, the 21st and 22nd chapter. And so we know the final chapter of the story. And I'm glad that God can overstep the bounds of history, and he always has, and he always will, because God is God. But we want to look at how God guided Israel in the wilderness this morning. And we looked at it in verse number 21 and verse number 22. We see a cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar by night afforded Israel guidance. That's how they were guided through the wilderness. God's presence and a cloudy pillar by day pointed them in the right direction. They followed that cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar by night. Now, I think there's three things we can say about the pillar. Number one, it was conspicuous. What do I mean by that? It was easy to see. It was obvious. The nation of Israel was led by God. The Bible says that they were formed by God, that they were given birth, or they were birthed by God. And the Bible compares the nation of Israel to a little infant, how God took the nation of Israel as a little infant and cleaned them off as a nurse would the afterbirth off a little child when the infant's first born. And God nurtured the nation of Israel. God nurtured it and raised it and grew it up, you might say. And then they escaped the bondage of Egypt in the wilderness. God still guided, and it was a conspicuous guidance. It was easy to see. It was obvious. It was a gigantic pillar. I'm not sure how tall. The Bible doesn't say. But I know that probably there were over 2 million Israelites out there in the wilderness. And in the tabernacle, as they set up camp, and we'll study this on Wednesday night, when the tabernacle set right smack dab in the middle, when they set up camp, because of the size of the host, they went four different ways. And if you would have had an airplane back then, and I don't know of anyone who would have flown over at the time, except maybe an angel of light, they could look down and they could see the pattern of the camp of the Israelites with the tabernacle right in the center was a cross. But it was a humongous setting. And the pillar had to be big to lead 2.5 million people through the wilderness. And so it was conspicuous. Now, I don't understand a lot. I heard a preacher say one time, and I agree with him, I don't understand how black cows eat green grass and give white milk and churn yellow butter, but they do. I don't understand how electricity works, and neither do you. We just know that when we turn on a switch, a light bulb lights because electric flows through life, and I don't understand that. Not even an electrician understands it. They just practice and know how they can get it to work, but I don't understand it. I don't understand a lot of things. But one thing that I don't believe God wants us to mess up on is his will for our life. God has a will, and God wants to guide us. His will is conspicuous. God wants his will to be known. And by the way, God's will is discernible. You have a lot of folks who live their life with fleeces. They want to walk by sight. But God says, that's not how we walk today. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. A lot of people lay this out and say, God, if you want me to do it, then you do that. And God says, no, I want you to do it because there's an inward desire. There's a yearning. There's peace in your heart about it. I want to lead you as my dear child. Some folks seem to think that God would keep them in the dark about his or her perfect will for their life, for the entire life. But David prayed Psalm 27:11. David prayed, Lord, lead me in a plain path. Now, God does not play games. Now, I guess you could preach a message, any preacher in America could preach a message on the games people play. And of course, I believe the people could preach back to the preacher a lot of times, the game preachers play. But see, this isn't a game. This is life. This is for real. And God wants you to know his perfect will for your life. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? And because it says that, we get a little bit ambiguous about the will of God. We say, well, how can we know the mind of the Lord? But we do know the Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So we can know the mind of the Lord. You say, that's so preposterous to know the mind of the Lord. We had someone come through here a couple weeks ago and I was talking and they said, how can you know you have the mind of Christ? I said, the Bible says we do. Well, how can you know the will of God and the mind of Christ? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 2:16. In the same verse, the question is asked, and this fellow used the question on me, is the answer. 1 Corinthians 2:16. How can you know the mind of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 2:16. I want you to see it. Please turn there if you have your Bible. It says in verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now look what it says in verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The Word of God. You can study it through. This is the very mind of Christ. How do you know God's will for your life? Does God want something out of you? Certainly. How do you find God's will for your life? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. As you peruse the pages of this book, God wants to show you things for your life that will help you. And a person that's serious about the will of God must use and read and study and learn this book. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a workman. It's hard work. But see, God's will is not conspicuous. Now, the nation of Israel, as they were led through the wilderness, they had a big pillar of fire and a big pillar of cloud. And there wasn't any question which way God was directing them. They followed the standard that was set before them. We have the standard. This is the standard. At Victory Baptist Church, this is the standard. We follow it. This is what's raised up. This is our pillar. And God does not want you to be unclear about what he would do in your life. Secondly, about this cloudy pillar, it afforded Israel guidance that was conscious. It wasn't a matter that God all of a sudden one day when the nation of Israel awoke in the wilderness, there was a cloud. It just appeared. Poof. No, God gave them perfect, clear instructions. They knew that the pillar existed. Not one Christian I know, as a matter of fact, it's impossible to be a Christian without accounting this book as the inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God. Did you hear me? Impossible. Not one Christian, born-again believer I know, has any excuse that they were ignorant of the will of God because God has given us a book. We want to claim ignorance, don't we? Ignorance sort of is an excuse to where we can get out of what God expects of us. Ignorance is all right, and it's not a sin to be ignorant as far as education. My mama went to the 8th grade. My daddy went to the 9th grade or 8th grade. I think I got it backwards. I think my mom went to the 9th grade at Caro High School. But she's not ignorant. A lot of you may not have finished school. Some of you, I've known of people who never went to what we would call formal education. And I'm not talking about that. Because education is all right, but education without salvation is damnation to the entire creation. Education in itself is not all right. Educated in the things of God and how this world relates to Christ is all right. Well, let me tell you something. Ignorance is not a sin, but to know you're ignorant and remain ignorant on purpose is a sin. We have a cloudy pillar. And God wants something from every individual in this room. And God has given us the way to find it. And if you sit back and you say, I don't want it, then you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And you'll suffer loss. And so this was a pillar that they were conscious of. It's no different today. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, this book is more sure than that cloudy pillar. Every morning the nation of Israel could rise when they were on the move. And they could look up and they could see the cloudy pillar. And it was visible. I know that speaker there. It's visible.
I know that speaker there is visible. I know I'm here because I can see me. And if you can't see me, you're blind.
But the Bible says of itself that this is more sure than visible testimony. This right here. And when it says it's true whether you like it or not. And so, we're conscious of this. This is our pillar. And then there's a third thing. It's a continuous guidance. The cloudy pillar afforded Israel guidance that was continuous. The pillar never ceased to guide until they reached the promised land. Now, boy, what a correlation we can make there. God guides His children along. What's the name of the song in Shaded Green Pastures, so rich and so sweet? God guides His, or leads His dear children along. God leads His children. And the pillar gives guidance, continued guidance, through the entire wilderness journey. I'm glad that God put Psalm 23 in the Word of God, aren't you? Turn back to Psalm 23. Probably the foremost funeral passage in the history of mankind. But it's all right to live by it too. Psalm 23, verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, that doesn't mean we don't want Him to be our shepherd. It simply means that there is no lack, no lack at all in the believer's life as long as the Lord is his shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me, see that, beside the still waters. Peace. He gives peace. People spend billions of dollars each year to purchase peace. They purchase alcohol because they believe it'll give them peace. They purchase tranquilizers because they believe it'll give them peace. They buy drugs. They do all kinds of things. Even a pleasure they believe will give them peace. But see, the world won't give peace. The Bible promises that. In John 16:33, it says, hey, this world will give you great tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. God can give peace, a peace that passeth all understanding. And when God leads, it says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Calmness. Boy, we live in a world that's packed full of anxiety. Of course, I get a little bit anxious on the softball field. And it would be nice to win a ball game. It's been so long. It would be wonderfully nice to win a ball game. But you know something? Win or lose, we have a good time. And that doesn't disturb my peace with God at all. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. The way we play ball sometimes, we'd be cast into outer darkness where there'd be a wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But hey, it's coming, right, boys? But the thing of it is, those things ought not to disturb our peace. People get upset and throw things. Oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Well, God gives a peace. God gives a perfect peace. And God always leads as He guides His children. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, the Word of God. He leads through peace. I preached here about 3 months ago on how to know God's perfect will for your life. I quoted the verse, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And that's one sure way to know that you're in God's will for your life, is to have peace. The word guide or rule there in Colossians simply means let the peace of God make your decisions for you. And God wants you to be in perfect peace. You can't have peace when you don't follow the pillar. There's no way. And a person that lives in direct disobedience to the will of God cannot have the peace of God. But look at Psalm 23 again. He restoreth my soul. He just keeps filling you up. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, the reason God leads us aright, the reason God wants us to do right, is for His name's sake. I addressed that in Sunday school. God wants glory from our lives. God wants you to be separated unto Him, not because He's using you to thrust you into the limelight, but because he needs your testimony to win people to him. That's why. And without the personal separation that God offers, you're not going to be the testimony that God wants you to be. I don't care how many soul-winning passages you can quote. You can know the Romans Road frontward and backwards. You can be the most personable person in this room. You can attack. You can go 24 hours a day. And you can even have converts. But you can't be a soul winner unless you live right and clean and pure and holy. And unless you follow the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. And so we see here in verse number 4, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter where this pillar guides, there's peace. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, it goes on to say, I will fear no evil. Look at it. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Another picture of the Word of God, the rod and the staff. There's times in this life that you won't be able to face life without. I don't understand how people can go through the death of a loved one without knowing Christ. I can't understand it. I feel so sorry. I go to funerals sometimes where the person I believe personally is lost, and the family knows they're lost in their heart. They might not say that, but they know. And they sit there, and there's bitterness and tears and weeping, and there's heartache. And I wonder how in the world they can live through that. You see, God gives His people guidance. God gives His people comfort. This is the rod and the staff. Now look at verse number 5. There's going to be days when you have enemies. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, if you're on a diet, anything that mentions table, you think of food, right? How many of you have read Garfield the last few weeks in the paper? Garfield is my hero. He has my attitude. I'm telling you, most difficult thing in the world is the diet, but I have lost some. I'm not going to tell you how much. I don't know exactly. I'll tell you next Sunday, because Friday I go back to the doctor. But when it says table here, it's not talking about food. The shepherd back in Old Testament times, David was a shepherd. The table was a flat place of land, and the land would go in plateaus, one plateau, then another plateau. And before the shepherd would lead the sheep onto the next plateau, he would go ahead and make sure all the wolves and the things that would hurt the sheep were gone. He would clear the enemies out. And that's what it's saying. Thou, God, preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That means if the wolf was up here, hey, King David as a shepherd would have taken care of the wolf. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, he'll take care of the wolves if we just live for him. That's what he says. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That means the enemy might linger right around the lip of the plateau. But he can't get you. He can't. Why? Because our shepherd will help us. I made up my mind a long time ago. You know, the Bible calls the pastor the under-shepherd. And as long as I remember that, I'll be all right. That makes me the assistant pastor of Victory Baptist Church. You know who ought to pastor this church? Jesus Christ. He's the great shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd. And here's his rod and his staff right here. Thou preparest a table before me. You know what? You know, oh, by the way, before I finish that verse, the reason I'm the under-shepherd is I need a shepherd too. You see, even though I'm an under-shepherd, I'm still a sheep. And so, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then it goes on to say this. Look at Psalm 23 again. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's a picture of joy. My cup runneth over. Then look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, and that means habitate, in the house of the Lord forever. That means fellowship. That means closeness. Now, the cloudy pillar afforded Israel guidance that was conspicuous. It could be seen, and God wants you to know His will. It was conscious. That means they knew about it, and thirdly, it was continuous. You know when that guidance will end? Never. But we won't always be in the wilderness, will we? Someday we'll be in the land of God.